Brethren, would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to the New Testament? The New Testament, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look, please, at verse 32. Ephesians 5, 32. We'll begin with this one verse, and we're going to look at some other verses in this very, in this same chapter, and another verse or two, but we're going to be mostly in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 32. The word of God through the Apostle Paul to the church of Jesus Christ, located at Ephesus, but it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. So we can profit from this very word of God, brethren. Ephesians 5, 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And the title, brethren, today's lesson is, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." Please, God, allow that those words to sink in, that we might fix our minds on God speaking concerning Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. On my mind for months, if not a year or two, has been the church of Jesus Christ in the earth and the challenges to the church, the duties of the church. I don't know if this will be a series. I know I'm not going to finish today by any means, never will finish, but I may stay on this a few Sundays. I don't know. Spirit lead, I pray. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. I want to speak, brethren. I want to preach concerning Christ and the church. You know, I love definitions. I like it that we define something because it gives us all on the same page, a good starting point. And I want to give you a couple of definitions as we start today's lesson, brethren, concerning the church. The church, I want to define it. I want to give you two definitions of the church. Both are correct. Both, there are different senses there. They concern two aspects of the church or two parts of the church, you might say. Here's the first one. You might have heard this definition before. I learned it preparing this sermon and studying. I'd heard of it. I knew something about it, but I learned more about it. Here's the first definition I want to give you about what's called the church militant. The church militant. Listen to this. The church militant, brethren, is the church on earth. It's the whole body of believers. Regenerated men, women, boys, and girls. The whole body of Christian believers. So we're getting outside the doors of the building here that we're in. This is, you and I, you are sitting today in what I would call the local church. But you are a part, if you are a born again child of God, brethren, you are a part of the church militant. More on that. The whole body of Christian believers. Every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe. The Word of God says God has a people in every one of those. The believers, the regenerated, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe make up the church militant. Militant. Why is it called militant? Military, right? What does the military do? Military fights. The church militant is engaged in warfare or combat. I hope. Engaged in constant warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This morning in Bible study, we studied a warfare. Thou shalt not covet. And I think we all agreed, we covet from time to time. We've got to be militant against covetousness. We got to go to war against it. That's the church militant, brethren. It's every born again believer the world over at any one instant in time. Brother Ralph has an expression. He says, Brother Mike, some are leaving and some are arriving every day. He's right. Children being born, babies being born, people checking out. But at any one instant in time, there is that body of believers, a certain number there. It changes rapidly, of course, every instant. But of those who are alive and fighting that good fight, that's the church militant. I speak concerning Christ and the church. A part of that church, a definition, an aspect of that church is the church militant, the church the world over. And then another aspect of the church, brethren, the local church, right? The local church. Defining that. Before I define it, when I was a boy, maybe every one of y'all have heard of this. Maybe every one of you. But my daddy taught me this. He said, here's the church house. Y'all heard it? Here's the steeple. Open it up. Where are the people? That's what he'd say. Where are the people? Then he'd do this, right? Here's the church house. Here's the steeple. Open it up. Here are the people. Oh, we used to love to do that as children. The church is defined as a local body of regenerated people. Again, militant church, worldwide regenerated. This is a local body of them, a local body of regenerated people. Get this now, get this. Are you a member of this church? If you are you a member of this local body? If you are, these should be your characteristics. That's better, Sister Gina. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. This should be evidenced in what you're doing and what I'm doing. A local body of, number one, regenerated people, publicly professing faith in Jesus Christ. If you got on the roll here, you did that, probably. I'm convinced you did. Publicly professing faith in Jesus Christ, having been regularly baptized, the third aspect of it, having covenanted together for worship. I hope you did. Having given themselves to one another in the Lord. Another wonderful thing. Being guided, the membership of this church, does this apply to us? Being guided by a regular and proper discipline, agreeable to the Holy Scriptures. And that discipline there means disciples of Christ. It means following Christ's discipline, following His teachings. Discipline on the behind of a child, that's discipline too. And that's part of it. But following a regular and proper discipline means you're following the Scriptures taught by Christ. That's the local church. So ask yourself, am I doing this? Are we doing this? It's a wonderful, wonderful definition. I think I got this definition from the Church Manual of Primitive Baptists. There's a wonderful little book that was published years ago. I was a boy when I first saw it, and there's a second edition, I think. But you can open that thing. I can, and you can, some of you older folks, and look at the preachers it says that contributed to that book. And buddy, they were straight ahead. They were sound, right on. They came up with this definition, I suppose. A local body of regenerated people, publicly professing faith in Jesus Christ, having been regularly baptized, having covenanted together for worship. That's saying, I'm going to be there at the worship day. I'll do it. Having given themselves to one another in the Lord. That's saying, Brother Ralph, if you see something in my life, brother, please tell me. I won't be mad at you. I need to hear it. Brother Andy, if I see something in your life, brother, I need to tell you, and I love you. That's it. We give ourselves to one another in the Lord, being guided by a regular and proper discipline agreeable to the Holy Scriptures. Oh, what a definition. I just love definitions. Because that, brethren, that right there, that's the standard. When I read that, I say, am I measuring up? Are we measuring up? Are we? There, brethren, I want to speak concerning Christ and the church. When I say the church, I've just defined it for us all. The militant church, the church worldwide, and the local church. And I would say now, dare say, I'm going to the next point, question. To whom does the church belong? And what I say from now on, brethren, as far as I know, applies to the militant church and the local church alike. To whom does the church belong? Does it belong to anyone? Does it belong to someone? We like to say, my church, at my church. I know what I mean by that when I say it, and you do too. I don't claim it. I don't claim that I own it. I don't claim that I'm the boss here, but I claim that I belong to it. It's where I belong, and belonging is a wonderful thing. To whom does it belong? Go to Matthew chapter 16. You know the answer, brethren, but I want you to read it, and I want to read it out loud. I want to get it on the record. Matthew 16:18. You read it already this morning. You read it in the responsive reading. Matthew 16:18. Right in the middle of that verse in my Bible, the way it's printed, the Word of God says, I will build what? What's the pronoun? My church. And the words are in red, are they not? If you got the red letter edition, there's your answer for you. You had it already, but there it is. Just to nail it down there, just to put a benchmark right there that won't be moved. I will build my church. To whom does the church belong? Belongs to Jesus Christ. He said it. He claims ownership of it. He claims ownership of the church militant. He claims ownership of the church local, brethren. My church it is. Ephesians, now back to Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. But go to chapter 2 in the letter to the Ephesians, verse 20. At the end of that verse it says, I'm going to go to 19 and 20. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're not outside there, brethren. You're not out there lost in the world, but you're fellow citizens. You are a fellow citizen, brethren, with the saints. That's the believers. That's the regenerated. And of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles. That preaching and that truth Jesus gave his apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament prophets that spoke of the coming of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ah, he's the bedrock, brethren. He's the foundation of it. He owns it. He built it. It's built upon him. She, the church, belongs to Jesus. She is built upon him. She rests upon him. To whom does the church belong? Jesus. And no other. Not the preacher. Not the deacon. Not the board of deacons. Not the committee. Not grandmama who's been here for 40 years. God bless her. God bless her. But she doesn't own it, nor does the newest member. Jesus owns it. Question 2. What has he done for her? What has Jesus done for the church? Okay, same chapter. Backing up now. Go to verse 23 for reinforcing the point I just tried to make. For the husband is the head of the wife. But Christ says, Paul says, yes, he is, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. I'm drawing an analogy. I'm drawing a parallel here. But I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I started to make that the title of the lesson today. Christ is the head of the church. I think it's going to be next Sunday's lesson, maybe for now, but we'll see. And he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, Paul's teaching a parallel here. He's talking about the husband and wife relationship. But in verse 32, he says, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church primarily. He can cover both, but we're talking about the church here mainly right now. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ, what has he done for the church, brethren? loved the church. He loved the church. Number 251 in our book, in our hymn book, number 251. The hymn, you'll know the name of it in just a moment. But the hymn, the first verse, third and fourth lines say this. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood he bought her, and for her life he died. What's he done for the church? He came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. What's he done for the church? I say, yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? That hymn writer, he had it. Let me tell you what. That's what Samuel Stone said. Samuel Wesley said it to music. And this is what John Gill says about what Christ has done for the church. He gave. You see, isn't it in here, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is what John Gill says. He gave away his time, service, and strength, his name, fame, and reputation. He gave all that away, all the comforts of life, and life itself, for his chosen ones, the church, his sheep, his people, and when they were sinners. Right? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gave away all that when we were yet sinners. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might, what else has he done for the church? He sanctified and cleansed it. He sanctified the church. She was fallen in original sin with Adam. She had committed transgressions, was under condemnation. Christ gave himself to deliver her, to set her apart. Sanctification, one definition is being set aside for a holy purpose. Brethren, you are set aside for a holy purpose. You are called out. You're called from death into life. You are specially placed for life and for service. And into the church of Jesus Christ, the militant church of Jesus Christ, when you are regenerated. You were under condemnation, and while you were, Christ gave himself to deliver you, to set his church apart from the world, the church from the world. You've heard the popular saying, haven't you? I don't know that I've ever said it. I've repeated it, but I think it's true. I know it's true. In some cases, there's so much world in the church that you can't figure out the world, the church from the world. The sun goes something like that. Yesterday, Jan and I were at a big old church in Marietta. The boys had a ball game, my grandboys, and that church, the sanctuary, we didn't go in it, but it's big. They had a gym. I don't know what all they got. They have movie nights. They have all kinds of stuff. All good, as far as I'm concerned, all good. My grandboys there playing ball. At halftime, they had a devotion. The youth leader came out and preached a little sermonette, had prayer. All good, all good. And I walked in. When I first walked in there, I looked around. I said, so this is the church here. Well, it wasn't the sanctuary, but this is what the church is doing. All good. I think it's great. It's all good. All good. They're providing things good for boys and girls in a safe atmosphere, in a godly atmosphere. All good as far as I'm concerned. It's an outreach. I hope nobody there thinks the basketball is going to save somebody's soul. The blood of Jesus Christ only does that. But a basketball is good. Can be good. Exercise that body. Teach you sportsmanship, teach you competition, teach you the godly way to live. All good. I'm not criticizing it at all. Good. But there are places, more on this later, God willing, but there are places where the world creeps in. Jesus said, you're in the world. We're in the world. Those little boys, they get in high school, maybe they're going to play basketball. They need to learn now, they need to start learning now how to compete. They need to develop those skills, but they need to learn God. God, have faith in God. That was part of the message of the presenter. God's in control. They taught them, teaching them the right things. And you can't get out of the world, brethren. If you do, the only way to do that is die. But Jesus said, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. The problem is, churches are becoming, so-called churches have become of the world. Worldly things have taken precedence and taken over. Jesus sanctified his church. He saved her. He cleansed her. He cleansed her. He set her aside for his worship. His blood cleansed her. He might sanctify and cleanse it. What can wash away my sins? Brother Kevin was reading the minutes this morning in Bible study of last Sunday, and he said we started with nothing but the blood. Good lesson in that song. Nothing cleanses, brethren, but the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes away sin. Water washes away dirt. It won't wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sins. By the word of God, brethren, when you are washed by the blood of the Lamb, you are pronounced by the word of God. There's a pronouncement. It is finished, Jesus said. It's finished. I've washed you. I've washed every one of my own that'll ever live, that's ever given to me by the Father. They're washed. That pronouncement by the word of God. It is finished. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose what? All their guilty stains. He has washed it and pronounced it clean and pure. His church, he sanctified it to him. 27, that he might present it to himself. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. You see, he could not present it to himself in the shape she was in. Fallen. Under condemnation. She had to be sanctified. She had to be cleansed. She had to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he did that, brethren, that he might present it to himself. I got to thinking about presenting it to himself. You know, it's good to set goals, and we want things. We were talking about this morning, covetousness, but be careful. A man's life doesn't consist of the things that he has. That's what Jesus said. The things. They lose their glimmer, Brother Steve Taylor wrote in the lesson. Be careful about that. But we want things, and we set a goal to get things, and we work for them. We wait for them. We work for them. We do what is necessary for them. And at some point, often, if we're blessed, we get to present them to ourselves. We get them, and they lose their luster. I don't, there's nothing that I can think of that I have, a thing that hasn't lost it, some of its luster, except my wife. She's sitting here on the front row. She's a dear thing to me. But I have found, probably not treating her like I was 3 years ago. We've been married nearly 3 years. I'm slipping a little. I gotta hang in there. Gotta do better. But that's not the kind of, that is a thing, but items that you can purchase and buy and get. I think, I want that so bad. I want that. And then I get it. And I mean, it's great for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe even a few months. But after that, I got the Harley. I love my motorcycle. I like it. And it's in the garage there at the house at Jan's. And it's right there, the door we use. I go in and out, in and out, in and out that door. I see that thing every day. I don't think anything about it like I used to. Goodness gracious, I used to shine that thing and polish it and ride it and just wait till I could ride it. I had a fit for that thing. I had to have one. And I still enjoy it. We like to ride it. I'm just saying, things, they lose their shimmer, as Brother Steve said this morning in the lesson. Why do we get so hung up on things? I mean, I mean, God blesses us with things, and it's great to have things. It's great. It's all right. But don't let them come between you and God. Don't let it. Do not let it. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If it's coming between you and God, get rid of it, that he might present it to himself. Brethren, Jesus wanted you. He wanted you as his bride. He wanted his church. He wanted it. And he did what was necessary to get it. And we haven't lost our luster. The bride of Christ never loses her luster in Christ's esteem in his eyes. When he was eating that last Passover with the apostles, you know what he said? With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He's about to go to the cross. But he says, I want you so bad. I want you. I'm gonna present you to myself, a glorious church, and I'm going to do whatever is necessary to get you. I'm going to the cross. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a glorious militant church, a glorious local church. You are glorious, brethren, if you're the church of Jesus Christ, because he's glorious, and we share in his glory. And he's sanctified us with the washing of the water by the word, and he's presented us to himself, not having spot or wrinkle. No imperfections in the church of Jesus Christ, brethren. Now here, I want to throw in, I'm not sure if I gave you this term at the beginning, the church triumphant. Have I said that? I don't think I have. The church triumphant, in strictly speaking, brethren, as I understand it, is the church that right this moment is worshiping in the eternal heaven at around the throne of Jesus. They have triumphed through the Lamb's shed blood, and they're not militant now because they don't have a battle to fight. Right? It's over for them. Oh, Sister Jane, we sang, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. We'll be the church, a part of the church triumphant then, celebrating the victory over sin, death, hell, the grave, Satan, that Jesus won for us, fought for us and won. But we're not the church triumphant in that sense now. In a sense, though, we are, brethren, when we, as the local church of Jesus Christ, conduct ourselves like we're supposed to. We're without spot or wrinkle in an eternal sense because we've been washed, sanctified, put in a position by the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, eternally. But right now, we're part of the church militant, fighting the battle. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's by definition, that's the church triumphant. But brethren, when we are guided by that discipline and following that discipline of Jesus Christ, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, I say to you, we're without spot or blemish while we live here. Now we're going to fall. We're going to slip sometimes. We're going to not do the right thing sometimes. But brethren, that's the church. That's the church and the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be. I am going to get to who is the head of the church. Here it is right here. Next point. Who is the head of the church? Never lose sight of this, ever. Christ is the head of the church. It is his, we already established. I will build my church. He's the chief cornerstone. He sanctified it. He loved it. He washed it. He presented it to himself. So it's his. So it's his. He's done all that. And he's head. He's head of the church, brethren, because he's head of all things, period. He's the creator. He made it all. So just positionally, just because of what he's done in that regard, the fact that he's God Almighty, he's the head of the church. He's the head. He's above all things, positionally, by his very nature. And he's the head of the church, brethren, by right. He's earned it. He loved her. He gave himself for her. He washed her. He made her holy and without blemish. He is the head. 5:23, chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. How much plainer could it be said? He's the head. He's the head positionally, because he's God. He's the head by right because he's done all those things for it. He's the head. He has all authority. Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. It's all his. It's his. He's the head of the church and always will be. I'm going to close with this thought. He is the head of the church, despite what anyone else says. We can say it. We can say the deacons are, the preacher is, the denomination is, the some councils. So we can say it all we want. Won't change a thing. God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. Satan came along and said, you will not die. Did that change the fact that what was going to happen? Did it change it? Satan is a liar and the father of it. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ has made pronouncements. He's taught, he's walked, he's given us example to live by. He's given us words to hear and assimilate and get in our brain. He's given us teachings. And men will say today, that is not right. You will not die. But God says, if God says it, brethren, that settles it. He is the head of the church. Next time, unless God leads me different, I want to speak to you concerning Christ and the church, the militant church in the earth. There are Anglican churches, there are Presbyterian churches, there are Methodist churches, there are Primitive Baptist churches. If Christ is the head, and they believe, and if they are a body of regenerated people publicly professing faith in Jesus Christ, having been regularly baptized, having covenanted together for worship, having given themselves to one another in the Lord, being guided by a regular and proper discipline, agreeable to the Holy Scriptures. If they are that, brethren, they are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. No matter what the sign says out front, if they have deviated from what the head says, they're not a part of the church of Jesus Christ. They're in error. They're errant. And there's a lot of that going on. I don't get out much. I read some. I don't know many other preachers in this town. I should. I don't socialize with them. Don't talk. I don't say, hey, how's it going? I read things. Sometimes probably it's true. Sometimes probably not. But I've been reading of late, in the last year or two, about the problems, the issues in the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church. The Episcopals went through this some years ago of ordaining openly homosexual men to be pastors. When I say openly, that's another unapologetic. They're that, and they say, I'm going to stay that, and I'm going to do that, and I want to be a preacher. I want to be an example. I want to be a minister. The Methodists are, I think, going through some of that now. They're voting round the country whether to stay with this group of Methodists or to form another group of Methodists. I want to talk to you about that. I want to speak to you concerning Christ and the church. And I want to speak to you on the authority of God, and I want God to guide me and direct my words and my thoughts so that I and you will live our lives based on the foundation laid by the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ himself and none other. Paul says, be careful how you build on the foundation. You've got a foundation. Be careful how you build on it. And you and I must be constantly vigilant how we build, what we say, how we respond, how we act. Because you and I are in the military. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier. Endure hardness for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're set apart. You're sanctified, brethren. You're washed. You're cleansed. But when that happens, brethren, you're suited up for battle. You go into battle. He did that for many reasons, not the least of which is go fight the good fight. Now get on with it. And you and I have to be very, very careful to follow the head, to follow the leader, to build on that foundation that he's built. of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Because I want you, and I want to be, and I want you to be properly instructed in the Word of God. I want it to be our only rule of faith and practice. I want us to lean not to our own understanding and what sounds good to our ears. Paul said, Timothy, watch out, because in the last days, they are not going to endure sound doctrine. And the they there is people who were part, who claim to be a part of the church militant and the local church. He said, they're not going to listen, Timothy. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to get men that'll tell them what they want to hear. And I don't, I may be up here, brethren, and you may not want to hear it, and I may not want to hear it, and it may not sound good to my ears. I say, well, that's not right. Why don't we do this? Brethren, if it says it in here, I got to go by it. Or else my life will be a shipwreck and I'll lead you onto the shoals too. The Church of Jesus Christ, the biggest praise I've got today, and I usually say this on Sunday, is I am blessed, brethren, to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth. It's the greatest thing. Better than a Harley. Joke. Better than anything. Better than land I like so much. Better than a new house. Better than anything. Better than her. She's an ex, but better than her. It's the best thing. Now, I don't want to mess it up. Oh, Lord God, Jesus, thank you for cleansing us and making us a part of your church, your bride. Oh, Lord God, as in a marriage, we have to be chaste and pure to one another, to our spouse. We have to be devoted to our spouse. As in our relationship with you, oh, Lord, may we guard it. May we nourish it. May we do nothing, Lord, to injure it, to harm it. Oh God, teach us, everyone. My job, Lord, to teach, help me do it. But let us all study the Word, see if those things be so, as the Berean brethren did, to search the Scriptures, see if it's right, oh God, and may we live on that. What a privilege, oh God, to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth, the church militant fighting the good fight of faith, and the local church, O Lord. Help us, we pray. Help those that are fighting the good fight of faith. Help the others, Lord, that stand for righteousness. Give them strength. Give them direction, O God. May we join in the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to be a part of the church local, you already know you're a part of the church militant because the Spirit of God has showed you that. If you want to be a part of the church local here, come forward as we sing this hymn and let us know it.